Now, we're going to read the first 10 verses. We're going to try to cover the entire chapter tonight. But notice, wisdom had built her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the knowledge of the what? Holy is understanding. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us tonight. Teach us your word. May we understand your word is true. It's right. It's right about everything. And if we haven't gotten to that place yet where we're willing to make that commitment, or if we backed off because now we love this present world more than we love God, then, dear God, help us at least to be honest with ourselves about what we're doing. God, have your way in our lives tonight. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the author of the book of Proverbs is who? King. And the book is written to who? His. And the theme of the book is what? Wisdom. As a matter of fact, look back at chapter 4 just a moment. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So, the theme of the book is wisdom. Written to his son. The author is King Solomon. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? Let's all find it. Everybody turn there. Proverbs 1:7. Look at what it says and let's say it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as we've already discussed, that's going to be our last message in Proverbs for a while. We'll take up another book probably next week. But Solomon was the human instrument that was used to write most of the book of Proverbs. He didn't write chapter 30. Bible tells us that Agur wrote chapter 30. He didn't write chapter 31. Bible tells us that King Lemuel wrote chapter 31. That's the passage where you find the virtuous woman. But as far as we know, the other Proverbs are written by King Solomon. The first seven chapters are the my son chapters, where over and over again he says, my son, my son, my son. And he pleads with his son to get the truth. Now, the interesting thing about that is Solomon, who God had given wisdom to, didn't. He's basically telling his son, don't do as I did, do as I say. Now, we all know what kind of weight that really carries with young people. Didn't carry any weight with his young person. First thing Rehoboam does when he becomes king over Israel, he splits the nation in two. And he ends up with just Judah and the northern 10 tribes all go off with Jeroboam. So we find that Rehoboam did not catch it. See, it's up to the parents to get this stuff so you can give it to your children. Don't mess up your life and then say, don't do as I did, do as I say. As a matter of fact, Solomon follows up this book, the book of Proverbs, with the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. In chapter 2, he really sets the stage for the whole thing. He gives an account of his entire life. Basically what he's saying, everything that I saw that I wanted, I kept not anything from my heart. Everything I desired, I got. And then he said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had made. And he said, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. Solomon says, I've wasted my life. So after making several other observations, he closes the book by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It'd been good if he'd have caught that early, Brother Borf. He'd have saved himself a lot of heartache if he would have got that while he was young enough to get it. And every person here, I don't care how old you are, you're not too young, you're not too old to start. Say, well, I haven't been fearing God and keeping his... Well, start. And now is the time to start. That is the whole duty of man. God did put us here for a reason. It's not to be ghost hunters. It's not to be swamp people. Boy, some of the nonsense that people fill their head with today. Because we don't fear God. And we want some kind of diversion to keep us from simply obeying God. Now, in reality, all the Proverbs is a call to wisdom. In the first seven chapters, we got Solomon pleading with his son, and he deals with a number of subjects. He deals with friends. He deals with getting wisdom. He deals with principles of life. He deals with relationships. He deals with warnings about the strange woman and the evil man, the importance of wisdom. And then you get to chapters 8 and 9, and the whole tenor of it turns in this way. We go from a father pleading with his son to get it to wisdom speaking. Wisdom takes on its own personification. And in chapter 8, it pleads with his creation. It pleads with his people to get it. And then he says, if you look at the end of chapter 8, in verse 34, he says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now there's the promise of life for following his wisdom. But then he says in verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, I know there are a lot of people say, I don't hate the Word of God, but they don't obey the Word of God. He wants us to understand his wisdom is the right wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, whereas there are a lot of things that we see today, God didn't really write anything about those things. For instance, you don't find anything about the internet as the internet in the Bible. Isn't that right? You don't find anything about flying airplanes in the Bible. It's not there. Didn't God know those things are going to be invented? Yes, he did. Boy, could you imagine that? Can you imagine the church at Corinth reading something about airplanes in the Bible? They'd have been stumped. You know what God did, though? What God did was he gave us principles for everything that would come along. Yes, God didn't write anything about the internet, but he does tell us things we're not supposed to be looking at. He laid down some principles of righteousness that would guide us as far as the internet's concerned. Now, there are some things that God doesn't say. Like, for instance, there's nothing in the Bible that says Mike Allison be the pastor of Madison Baptist Church. Doesn't say that. Does speak about that when Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He tells them, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You're pastors because the Holy Spirit has made you the pastor of that church. Now, we know that. We've got writings about our relationships with the pastor in Hebrews chapter 13. But as far as, do you take a job here? Do you take a job there? Doesn't tell us that. Well, so I'm going to give you a brief parenthesis here about the wisdom of God, about those things that God doesn't tell you what to do. What should your line of work be and so on? Well, all right, keep your hand here and go over to the book of James. Now, we'll come back here to chapter 9, finish up in this minute, but this will help you now. This is not just for preachers. This is for everybody. Everybody. You can get this. Notice he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now notice, ask, and he'll give it. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you seek God's wisdom, and as he says at the end of verse 5, and it shall be given him. But now if you're asking about this job or that job, How are you going to know that's God's wisdom? For instance, there may be a particular job that's right in the field that you want to do. And here's another job that's offered that you can possibly get that's not in that field. How do I know? I want this one. How do I know it's not me just wanting it that's leading me there? All right. Turn over to chapter 3. How do you know if the wisdom that you're getting is from God or if it's just the desires of the flesh? Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, but wisdom that is from above, okay? He defines what wisdom he's talking about. The wisdom from above. The wisdom that God will give you when you ask for it. He says, wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, let's just stop right there. It is first pure. If it's not pure, it's not wisdom from above. That takes care of any of our young ladies being models. Because that's not pure. Said, but man, I've got an opportunity for a job, and boy, I've got the looks and all that, and it'll pay me more money than I can make doing anything. It's not pure. That takes care of it. Takes care of being a bartender, doesn't it? Not pure. So if you're feeling, well, I think, you know, this job came available and I asked God to take it away if it wasn't his will. No, he's giving you his word to let you know that's not it. If it's not pure, it's not pure. It's not the wisdom of God. But you say, well, there is nothing morally wrong with this. It's not impure. Okay, then what's next? Then peaceable. People have a decision they need to make. Sometimes it may be about moving. It may be about a job. Maybe about who to marry, whatever. And everything's pure. They've done everything pure. Everything's been right, been pure. But they say, you know, I just don't have peace yet. Well, then it's not wisdom from above. Well, I don't have peace about either one. Then don't make a decision for either one. Wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceful. Wait on the Lord. They to wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, wait on the Lord. You don't have to make a decision. You know, Jesus was told, hey, come on, Lazarus is really sick. And the Bible says because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he abode where he was at 2 more days. And when he got there, he'd been dead 4 days. Why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. As the songwriter wrote, when he's 4 days late, he's still right on time. And he was. Wait on what? First pure, then peaceable. Then he says gentle. Easy to be entreated. It's easy to ask for. He says full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Well, there you go. That's wisdom from above. For those areas where you don't have a Bible verse that says take this job, that job, move here, move there. Go to this school, go to that school. Right here, you have what you need to know whether or not the wisdom you're getting is from above. Now, please, when we say peaceable, that doesn't mean that the devil's not going to fight you in making the right decision. When the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, he had no doubt that man from Macedonia that said, come over and help us, that was the will of God. And when he got there, he gets thrown in jail. Was he out of the will of God? No, in jail. He was praising God and singing praises to God. Now, the devil's going to fight you to be in God's will, but there is a peace in here when you're doing God's will that just settles it. All right? So that's how you know if the wisdom about the things where you don't have a Bible verse, whether or not the wisdom you're getting is God's wisdom or not. So let's get back to wisdom's call to us. Why should we listen? I mean, after one of the problems that our young people have is they're taught by school, they're taught by their by TV, they're taught by their friends, they're taught by internet, they're taught by the YouTube and Facebook, they're taught by the young people magazines, the nightly news, the world's philosophy. Wisdom cries out to be heard among so many of those voices, and unfortunately, too many are simply following what they like instead of what God's wisdom says. Now, she has already introduced herself to us after all the warnings that have already been given in the book of Proverbs. Now, First, in the first six verses, he deals with wisdom's reliability. All right, wisdom, why should I pay attention to you? I mean, apart from the fact, as he said at the end of chapter 8, blessed is the man that heareth me. And he says, all they that hate me love death. Besides that fact, wisdom's reliability. What do you mean? You've got wisdom's record in verses 1 through 3. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. In other words, the cry is, look at my past accomplishments. Look at what God's done. Public schools won't tell you this, but the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, every part of our solar system, every part of our galaxy, every part of the universe, it was created by God in heaven, and he created it all out of nothing. He did it all in 6 days. That's a lot of work. I think he deserved a rest on the seventh day, don't you? But he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. All right? And it was good. He did it. Now, we have trouble putting a model airplane together or a 1,000-piece puzzle in one day. But he did it all. I'd say he's pretty smart. Look what he's accomplished. He knew what he was doing. It didn't take millions of years of evolution. He did it. When he said it, it was done, and it was done right, down to the little atoms and the protons and the neutrons and the electrons and all of that. He got it exactly right. Now, God, in his wisdom, has accomplished so much. I ought to trust that kind of wisdom. I ought to trust that wisdom above the pea brain wisdom that man has. Wisdom has a record. God's wisdom has a record. Look what he's accomplished. She's builded her house, provided shelter, hewn out seven pillars, provided both strength and support, has killed her beast, provided protection, has furnished a table, has provided sustenance. Every bit of that. Wisdom has done that. In other words, wisdom has already proven itself. Now therefore, and by the way, it cries out from the highest place. Wisdom cries out from the highest places. Pay attention, pay attention. For instance, let's take a subject where all of you can feel comfortable about, except for those that are on the pastoral staff for a moment. There are qualifications about being a pastor. One of those qualifications is a pastor has to rule his own house well. I don't care how nice a guy is. I don't care how wonderful a preacher he is. If he doesn't rule his own house well, if he's not the right kind of example in his own home, he is not qualified to be the pastor. When we were having the ordination council with Brother Nathan. One of the things that I mentioned, we looked back at little Alex, who was back here in this section while that was going on, and I was telling Brother Nathan, now, we're ordaining you to the gospel ministry, but you need to understand that that little boy back there is precious and wonderful and sweet as he is. That little boy can end up knocking you out of the ministry one day. I had two daughters. I made up my mind long before they were teenagers that if they ever got into immorality while they were in my house, if they were in rebellion and I couldn't control them, the first thing I would do is I would perform church discipline on them. The second thing I would do, I would resign of being pastor because I'd no longer be qualified. I made up my mind about that. That was a settled, that was a done deal because qualifications has nothing to do with forgiveness. All right. That's God's wisdom. Now, you say, why does God do it that way? Well, because one thing a pastor is going to have to preach on is the home. And if his home's a mess, who's going to listen? His home has to be right. Now, that's just one thing. We could go through all kinds of things in the qualifications God gives. Everybody can't be a pastor. For instance, women can't be pastors. And for that, ladies, you ought to praise God. I mean, really, you ought to praise God. You've got enough on your plate. Putting up with your husband. You ever get the chance to hear Bob and Naomi Nichols talk about raising children? every parent ought to pay attention. You ought to sit up and you ought to say, I need to listen to this. They've done a pretty good job. Wisdom is saying, look at my record. Take my wisdom. I can look at their record and I can say, wow, they've really done a job. I think they've got some wisdom about raising children. Something we ought to listen to. You get that? Wisdom's record. We ought to listen to wisdom because of its record, but also because of its cry. Notice verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, he says, this is in verse chapter 9, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom invites you to pay attention, to sit in the house of wisdom and get God's understanding. Now understand that the wisdom of God is going to seem foolish to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is obviously foolishness to the wisdom of God. The Bible warns us twice in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, 12 and Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right now, what the Supreme Court is doing, they're going to do what seems right to man. They're not even considering God. Somehow, they have totally misconstrued the obvious teachings of our own Constitution. Amen. And they have to throw God out of their understanding. Well, you throw God out of your understanding and all you get is death for a nation. They're destroying it. They're not going to use bombs. They're just going to use their pen. It's what they're going to do. It'll save them so much grief. Now, if they rule right, it will surprise me. They don't have a good record of ruling right in the last couple of decades. All right? Some of the nonsense, like abortion, so on. But there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, the end of the ways of death. God says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God doesn't think like us. His thoughts are so far above ours, we can't comprehend it. That's why you're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Why? He's smarter than you. Yes, for you single adults, he's smarter than you. For you teenagers, I know you think your parents are the dumbest people in the world, but God's smarter than you. It's amazing how much teenagers think they know with their vast experience in life, watching TV, being on Facebook. But we need to heed him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, the Lord Jesus talks about a wise man. Remember, this is wisdom calling out. Talks about a wise man, the foolish man. The thing he says about both of them is both of them heard the word of God. In both of their lives, the storms came. The wise man, though, heard the word of God and obeyed it. The foolish man heard the word of God, didn't obey it. The only difference between these two guys was their response to the word of God. Storms of life came, the wise man, his house stood. Storms of life came, the foolish man, his house fell. Why? Because he obeyed the word of God. Now, I've said often, listen, the rock in Matthew chapter 7 is not Christ. I had a preacher take me to task about that. And he said, no, Christ is the rock. That's what the Bible says. No, 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 no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says that rock was Christ, he's talking about the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. He's not talking about the rock of Matthew chapter 7. The rock in Matthew chapter 7 is obviously obedience. And the sand is disobedience to the word of God. Now, by the way, if that doesn't mean that, then words don't mean what they mean. And context means nothing. And people who don't understand simple Bible exegesis, simple Bible understanding, man, they just need to be taught, because they have no business teaching anybody anything, yet alone making comments on their Facebook account. Wisdom's cry. Then we see wisdom's reception, verses 7 through 9. God's wisdom reproves foolishness. His wisdom reproves that which is wrong. He says, he that reproveth a scorner, getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner. Now, that gives me a problem. Because, you see, first of all, the Word of God itself, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's next? What happens when you reprove a scorner? You get shame. But the Word of God reproves scorners. Why is it that the Sodomite crowd in this nation hates the Bible? Why do they hate the Bible? It reproves their lifestyle. That's why they hate it. After he tells us what the Word of God is good for, he then says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Next word, reprove. Now, when I get up to preach, I'm preaching to everybody. I preach to scorners. I preach to the foolish. I preach to the wicked. And I preach to the wise. All right, since I preach to everybody, what do I get from the scorners? Shame. Isn't that right? See, what they are is manifested by how they respond to his word. Reproof is not a bad thing. But you understand when you reprove people who are scorners, man, they're going to say everything about you they can say that's just going to be bad. But if you're talking to a wicked person, it's far worse than that. He goes on and says here, he that reproveth a scorner giveth to himself shame. He that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. You go back in the 90s, and we had 1990s, and we had a president that committed wicked sin, and it was all over the news all the time. The independent prosecutor that he picked did what a prosecutor's supposed to do. He investigated. And guess what? When after investigating, he came out with his findings. What did the wicked people of the country do? They tried to destroy him. That's what happens. Every kind of false accusation, I don't know how the guy took it. I don't know how he take it. That's why, by the way, that's one of the reasons why we have very few people serving in any office in this country that are moral, upright people. Because if they stand for right, the wicked will do everything they can to destroy them. When that took place in the 1990s, Larry Flint, that foundational man of righteousness, spent millions of dollars to dig up as much dirt as he could on the people that were simply exposing the truth of the wickedness in the White House. We'll take it a little bit farther. Dr. Ben Carson. You know the name? He's a new man on the field. He had the boldness to get up and talk about real health care in front of the people who were pushing this awful system that's about to come down on us. All right? He's being crucified by people. He's being called an Uncle Tom by people who've never even read the book. They don't have a clue who Uncle Tom is. They just think it's a derisive term that fits any person of color that doesn't hold the liberal line. This guy's being crucified. He's gotten a blot because he has stood for right. That's why we can't get people of righteousness to run for office. Hey, when the righteous are in authority, the Bible says the people rejoice. Sin is a reproach to any people. But who wants to run for office standing for right and have your family hear every piece of dirt on you, whether you're guilty or not? Every day. Who wants to run for office and subject your family to that? Would you like that? For that matter, I'd hate to be a college football coach and have my daughters and sons. It doesn't make a difference. You win 11 of the 12 games, you're going to be crucified. People are going to call you the worst things they can call a football coach. But we get back to wisdom's reception. We got three kinds of people. We got the scorners. When the scorner's reproved, he responds with ridicule, doing what he can to mock the reprover. Now, how about the wicked? The wicked are just bent on their wickedness. As a result, they simply hate righteousness in any form. Then you got the wise. The wise man hears the same reprover and he learns. Did you get that? The wise man hears the same reprover and he listens. I need that. That's good for me. Reproof is never easy. But biblical proof, there's wisdom that'll help your life. Let it help your life. I thank God that I had a pastor. After I got saved, I had a pastor who would preach even though he was nailing my hide to the wall. Practically every sermon, and I needed it. I thank God that I did. I didn't talk bad about my pastor. I love my pastor today. I still call him every once in a while and just tell him I love him and I'm praying for him. He's getting up there in age now, but I figured it'd be a blessing for him to hear that. So you've got wisdom's record. That's why we ought to listen to it. Wisdom reception identifies us for what we are. Well, you go all the way back to chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then you've got wisdom's refrain. Notice in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When a person has the fear of the Lord, he understands that there is a higher authority than himself. There are consequences for whether or not I listen. There is an outcome. I may have the freedom to obey or disobey. Example, a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does he make anybody get saved? Well, if you're a Calvinist, you said yes. That's the only way people can get saved, according to Calvinists, is if God makes them saved. Because you can't resist God. And if you're lost and you even wanted to get saved, you couldn't get saved if God hadn't elected you. That's what a Calvinist says. All right? But we know what the Bible teaches. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that right? Whosoever will. Thank God he died for everybody. Amen. But now, all right, here's a lost man, and God has the gospel presented to him. God's not going to make him get saved. He has a free will. He can choose to accept Christ, or he can refuse to accept Christ. But he doesn't get to call the shots on what the outcome is. He accepts Christ, he gets heaven. He doesn't, he dies and goes to hell. He's free. He can accept Christ, or he can die and go to hell. And that's where he goes if he rejects Christ. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom says, all right, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I recognize there's nothing good about me. I can't get myself to heaven. I must trust Christ. And then taking his wisdom says, I'm going to accept him. Oh, okay, that takes care of that. Now, wisdom refrain. He recognizes that God's way and his standard, the man recognizes that his way and his standards are not high enough and that he'll not give an account for whether or not he violated our criteria of right and wrong, but he will give an account for the Lord's criteria. The argument right now about homosexual marriage that's going on, the whole argument is based on this. They don't fear God. They don't fear him at all. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to accept God's wisdom, his word, if you don't fear him. I think it was Bill O'Reilly who said this whole anti-gay marriage thing is brought on by Bible thumpers. That guy's not near as smart as he thinks he is. I got news for you. He's going to face God just like you're going to face God. You understand that? We're going to find out all that authority we thought we had to make things right or wrong on the basis of what we like. We don't have that authority at all. God's already decided, and it is the way he decided. It's the way he writes it in his book. That's the way it is. But now get this. As I get a greater comprehension, well, as I fear God, I obey him. As I obey him, I get more comprehension of his holiness. And as I get a greater comprehension of his holiness, I get more understanding about right and wrong. Now, I'm going to read this to you again so that I say it right, and I want you to think about it. I wrote this down. I'm not going to tell you it's original with me because it might be, might not be. I don't know. As I fear him, I obey him. As I obey him, I get more comprehension of his holiness. As I get a greater comprehension of his holiness, I get more understanding about right and wrong. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Get this, obedience comes before understanding. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He doesn't say every man will know if he then does. No, if he'll do his will, then he'll know of the doctrine. If you're going to say, well, I'm just going to do it my way, God says, fine, okay, go ahead and do it, and you get the results of rejecting my wisdom. And you do. And I don't know about you, but I know this as a dad, I wanted to give my kids the best. You see, literally, it got down to this for me. I obeyed him because I feared him. As I grew, I obeyed him because I knew him. But it begins by obeying because I fear him. Well, that's not a popular doctrine today. But that order is significant. What's wisdom results? Verses 11 through 18. Now, we heard about wisdom crying out, did that throughout chapter 8, did it again at the beginning of chapter 9. We get to the end of chapter 9. Notice verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. I'll get it right here. I'll stop right there for a second. He says, listen, I'm going to multiply your days. If you listen to me. Now, that could be living longer. I do believe one thing about it. You'll accomplish a lot more in your life if you fear the Lord. Everybody here has, I don't care who you are, how much money you make, you can't buy time, you've got 24 hours a day, that's it. Everybody does. As much as Dr. Morgan has to do as a doctor, he still only gets 24 hours a day, doesn't get any more than that. How much he accomplishes will be determined by what he chooses. All right. Missionary going to Spain on deputation, getting ready to go to the field. Guess what? Doesn't know near as much as that man does back there, but he gets the same amount of hours every day. Isn't that right? Same amount of hours every day. Take Mr. Brown right here. He's young. He doesn't know hardly anything yet. But he gets 24 hours a day. Same amount of time. The President of the United States gets 24 hours a day. He doesn't get 25. He gets 24. There's no special vehicle. Give him an extra hour in the day. We all get 24. But we don't all accomplish the same thing, do we? And there are some people that accomplish a lot that doesn't matter. And then there are others that accomplish things that matter, that change lives for good. You take my wisdom, I'll multiply your days. In other words, you're going to accomplish some things that count. I don't know about you. I'm not interested in building a big business. I'm not interested in making a lot of money, having money in the bank so that the government can steal it. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm interested in simply serving God, having rewards in heaven because I served him, and helping other people to serve him as well. That's my goal in life. He said, now you fear me, you can make your time count while you're here. We're only here once. We got one shot at it. We want to give God our very best, or at least we should want to give God our best. But then he talks, remember, wisdom was crying out for people to hear based on her record. But now he talks about that other woman that he referred to in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Notice he says in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Stop right there for just a second. Now, whereas wisdom cries out from the high places, so does the foolish woman cry out from the high places. She wants to be heard too. As a matter of fact, the voices for wickedness today are crying out from the highest places. The loudest voices on TV are the wicked voices. Isn't that right? And Christians have pretty much shrunk back and are scared to death to shout out God's wisdom. We don't have any backbone. We're not willing to take a stand. We say we still believe what we believe, but we're scared to death to shout out God's wisdom from the housetops because we know they're going to shout us down. They're going to hate us. They're going to shame us. They're going to give us a blot and all of that. But it's interesting how Solomon closed this out. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Now, underline this verse. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What does he mean, stolen waters are sweet? Just talked about the foolish woman, called the evil woman, the strange woman, back in chapters 5 and chapter 6. What makes immorality so enticing? What makes it enticing? God said don't. God said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God would judge. Well, if God said that, why do so many people do it? Why do so many people commit fornication? So many young people commit fornication? I mean, they've got movies out about friends deciding simply to have physical relations with one another. No commitment whatsoever, just friends. That's what friends do for friends. No! Why do people do it? There's an excitement to it because they're stolen waters. Why do so many people commit adultery? Why is there that certain excitement? Because they're stolen. There's excitement about stealing. Let me give you an example. It seems like all it takes to make something enticing to do is to say, don't do it. Isn't that right? You'd almost think, God, if you wanted to keep people from committing adultery, command them to do it. And they'd say no. I mean, you'd almost think that, wouldn't you? Let's say I took a chair, one of our nice blue chairs. No, I can't use one of those. Let's say I took one of our metal chairs, and I stuck it right down here. And I put a sign on it that says, don't touch wet paint. Now, I do that at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Do you know that by 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening, it's going to have hundreds of fingerprints on it? Now, if I wouldn't have put the sign on it, probably no one would have thought a thing about it. But as soon as you see the sign that says, don't touch wet paint, you want to touch it. And you think you're getting away with something. You tell your child, don't touch that on the stand. Don't touch it. And immediately he's trying to figure out a way. To get by it. And you are hurting your child if you let him touch it and get away with it. Why do now they want to touch it? They wouldn't even paid attention to it before. Because you said don't. God says don't, and man in his fallen and sinful nature, when God says don't, whoa, what's God trying to keep from me? It's kind of like back during Jimmy Carter's time as president. You remember there was all, for those of you who are old enough for this, there was gas rationing during that time. You remember? And one of the things that they did was they decreased the speed limit on interstates from 70 miles an hour down to 55. The whole nation had a cow. They were upset. And to show our government, bless God, that they couldn't make us drive 55, we drove 60, 65, and even 70. Ronald Reagan becomes president, and it's not long, and the speed limit is restored to 70 miles an hour. Boy, are we happy? We are so thrilled. So now and since then, we all drive 70 or below. No, as soon as they raised the speed limit to 70, we drove 75 and 80. Why? Because there's a certain excitement about disobedience. Stolen waters are sweet. It's part of the fallen nature of man. And it's why, by the way, you take a look at our society today. What's going on in our society today? And the wickedness in our society today. Young people will get together and oh, the excitement of that physical relation outside of marriage. And they carry on. There's the excitement. They're stolen waters. They know that. And one day they make a decision they're going to get married. And a few years later, they're cheating on one another. Why? What got them so bored with one another? Well, once they got married, the waters weren't stolen anymore. And the excitement died out because they weren't stolen. So then they cheat on one another so they can have stolen waters again. That's why a lot of these relationships, it's amazing to me how people will marry somebody that cheated on their spouse, and then they're shocked when that person ends up cheating on them. Well, duh, you married an adulterer or an adulteress. What'd you expect? They'd be different to you? No. They did it because stolen waters are sweet, and now that they're not stolen anymore, it's not like it was. They're looking for that old stolen water sweetness again. Why is it when we have very clear standards, for instance, about the dress of our young people? Now, granted, you go to a lot of churches, they're wearing their skirts up here. Just look at some of the volleyball teams that come in here from other churches. I'm not talking about public schools. They're up here. Why is it our girls are constantly moving up to here and here? Why are they doing that? There's an excitement there because I'm getting away with something. I'm getting away with something. And it's up to you parents, see to it that yours don't get away with something. See, you're fighting the allurement of the flesh. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, in dealing with Moses, you're talking about the pleasures of sin for a season. But reaping day comes. You see, that present excitement isn't going to compare to the awfulness of reaping day. And that's what parents, we're trying to keep our kids from, is that reaping day. Because there's not going to be anything sweet about that. And wisdom's crying out, man, pay attention. The father's crying to the son, man, pay attention. Get it. I'm giving you what you need. And now the last two chapters here, chapters 8 and 9, wisdom saying, listen, look at my record. My record's right. My record's good. Look at the promises you get for obeying me. And look at the judgments you get for disobedience. All right, can we get it? Well, I don't know. A lot depends on what we are. If we're a fool, fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we're a scorner, it'll only make us complain that much more. If we're wicked, we'll do our best to destroy the messenger. And if we're wise, we'll learn and be yet wiser. What will we do with the wisdom of God? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe your word's true about everything. I settled that a long time ago. I believe your word's right. I believe you're right. I mean, how could I doubt the goodness of a God who would put his son on the cross of Calvary to die that awful death simply to pay my debt of sin? To save me from hell. Oh, God, I love you tonight. Get a hold of our hearts tonight. May we understand the reality of your word. Too many of us say we're Bible believers when we're really practicing atheist. We don't believe we're going to answer to you. We have no fear of you. We have no fear of disobedience. God, get a hold of our hearts today. We have so compromised the Church of Jesus Christ in this land that there's no longer any respect for the Church of Jesus Christ in this land. There's no longer respect for the God of the Church of Jesus Christ in this land. And yet that's the way we act. We shouldn't be surprised. That's the way the rest of the country acts. God, deal with our hearts tonight. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. God, deal with our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.